Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." This is the part of us that wants and desires and wills, and it's speaking about our need to be nurtured by healthy relational habits with God and others. For this reason, we've got this series going on this year called Spiritual Formation, Habits of a Healthy Heart. Above all, through this series, we want to emphasize that no spiritual habit, no spiritual discipline, no spiritual practice is ever an end or a goal. Spiritual practices are a means of grace. They're a way that God gives himself to us so that we can be renovated as we abide in and enjoy him because of Christ's finished work. Now, our first two lessons in this series were about how the gospel matters to our spiritual health and how sin makes it very difficult to maintain a healthy heart. And we're going to add one more layer to our foundation this week by exploring this big idea that your spiritual habits help us embody our new identity. Spiritual habits help us embody our new identities. Let me start like this. Have you ever had a mystery person pay your bill? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you're in a drive-thru, somebody up ahead of you paid the bill, and you're like, whoa. Or you're at a restaurant and somebody you don't realize, like your friend's there spying on you or whatever. They see you and they're like, oh, hey, we'll get your waitress and we'll get your bill and all that. And so if you've ever been there, you know that kind of awkward, helpless feeling that sort of instantly pokes you in the pride when something like that happens, right? The server announces the good news, but maybe you protested. Your bill's been paid. And you're like, no, I'm going to pay my own way. Who did that? You know, you get up, you start doing that. Who did that walk? Who did it? Like I'd done something terrible, right? But of course, it didn't really make sense to pay the bill twice. So you sit down, you're like, ugh. Your heart's not real happy. Perhaps you tried to find out who did it, so you storm around the restaurant or whatever. You start asking questions. You give the waitress an extra big tip so she tells you who it was or he tells you who it was, right? You want to repay, but then you realize that you're just turning a gift into a debt. I want you to consider a spiritual parallel here if you're maybe already ahead of me on this one, but Christians can either waste our lives trying to pay God back, or we can accept what's been done for us. We can accept that grace has paid the bill. That bill being our massive sin debt. It's almost unbelievable to think about that could be paid for in full by the sacrifice of one person, Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible to think about? Anybody? Is it not incredible? Almost unbelievable. Our ongoing dilemma is learning how to view ourselves differently and correctly in relation to what the gospel makes true about us. That's the challenge. I mean, you listen to these wild claims. Listen to this wild claim here from Colossians chapter 1. It says that God has delivered us. Now, has is past tense, right? Yes? So God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is something that the Bible claims has already happened in Christ, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. That's pretty incredible. Wonderful things like this become true of us the very instant that we are born again by grace through faith. God gives us a new identity. He identifies us as members of a new kingdom, members of his holy family. That's what it means to be a Christian. And as we're figuring out how to navigate this strange dual citizenship, because it is weird, right? It's weird to think of yourself existing in those two spheres or those two realms. But as we learn to navigate this strange dual citizenship, we really have to be careful and constantly be steering clear of two massive extremes. One's called legalism, and the other one's called license. Legalism is kind of that I must obey to be accepted mentality. Like, the bill really wasn't paid in full. Or, I've got to pay my own way. He started it, but I got to finish it. That's legalism. License is kind of that I'm forgiven, so anything goes mentality. Like, oh, he doesn't care what I do now. I'm off the hook. Both are extremes, and both are dangerous, and both are not consistent with our new identity in Christ, according to the Scriptures. Now, concerning legalism, of course, God's family has rules. We know that. But they're not intended to make us miserable. God's rules reveal things like his character and the ways that he's designed us to function and how we can relate with him and others in healthier ways. So God's rules are good for us. Now, concerning license, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, if you want to look at there with me, presents three rhetorical questions. He even answers one of his own rhetorical questions. I love it when Paul does that. Three rhetorical questions here that we really should make us slow down, make us consider what's being said in the gospel. So look at verse 1. It says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And that means certainly not. Some translations say, God forbid. How can we who died to sin, again, past tense. Don't miss those past tenses here. Those are important. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You hear all those past tense? Notice it says we were baptized into his death. It's not that we did something like Jesus did, or we're going to be baptized into his death. It says we were. In God's economy, in God's way of seeing things, we were baptized into his death. That's what the Scripture says. So faith somehow makes his death for sin our death to sin. Does that make sense? Somehow, by faith, his death for sin has become our death to sin. And salvation doesn't merely change our legal status. A lot of times we look at it very transactionally. You know, we're justified by faith, so the verdict is in, and we've been rendered not guilty. And that's true, but it's not the only thing. It's not just a transaction. A heavenly judicial transaction with God. It also, salvation confers on us a new identity which transforms our relationship with everything. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything in the universe, all creation. By faith, we're supposed to see the new reality of who God says we are in Christ. Our old selves are dead. We've been supernaturally reborn. That was the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And our new life is enlivened by his Spirit. So next, what we need to do is we should ask this question, what's the purpose of our new identity? If we understand our new identity and maybe what the Bible says about it, then what's the purpose of our new identity? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that it's so we too might walk in newness of life. When do you suppose that's supposed to happen? Now, the instant you've accepted Jesus by grace through faith. Verse 6 adds another purpose for our new identity. It says, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, don't misunderstand this. He wasn't saying that God hates your body and he's trying to destroy it. You know, some people read that kind of, it's a weird, actually weird, clunky phrase. The body of sin might be brought to nothing. It's not that God hates your body. God's not trying to destroy your body. In fact, the opposite is true. He's going to renew your body. That's his plan, to renew your body so that you can keep it forever, just like Jesus has. So he's not calling you to hate your body. Again, it's a strange term, but it refers to our old identity in Adam, this body of sin. He's referring to our old identity in Adam. It's a phrase that he used back in Romans 5 to describe not only our sin nature, because a lot of times we automatically default to, oh, he's talking about our sin nature. It's not just our sin nature, it's our whole person. The entirety of who we were as descendants or family of Adam and Eve. Sin didn't just affect your nature, it affected everything about you, your whole personhood. So verse 6 is basically saying that sin's power over our whole personhood has been rendered powerless. That's how the NIV Bible translates brought to nothing. Rendered powerless. You say, when did this happen? It happened the moment we're united with Jesus by grace through faith. And so if you're paying attention this morning, you may be going like, so why does it still feel like sin is so powerful? Anybody? Why does it feel like, if these things are true for Christians, followers of Jesus, then why is it that sin feels so powerful? Why do Christians still struggle with sin? Why do we feel like Paul in Romans 7, I don't know if you've read Romans 7, but this is a really gory illustration that he makes in Romans 7, 24. Why is it that oftentimes it feels like this, like our dead former self is strapped to our backs and slowing down our spiritual progress, like you're just carrying around your old self in your new self? Why does it feel like that? In fact, some people, by the way, that's an interesting passage, because some people think that there used to be a practice where they actually punished people by making them carry a corpse on their back. So they're thinking Paul drew this analogy from culture, which would have made it really poignant to them. They'd seen that. I don't know, but when I read it, I'm going, yeah, it feels like that sometimes. Weighed down by my old self. Why does it feel like that? It's because embodying our new identity is not supposed to be easy. And Jesus proved this repeatedly, especially during that agonizing prayer. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweat drops of blood and we think it may be the way it's worded. It seems like he was falling to his knees and getting back up and falling to his knees. It was an agonizing moment of him fighting sin and fighting the path to the cross, knowing it was God's will. But if there's any other way, please, God, let this cup pass from me. Embodying our new identity isn't supposed to be easy. Trusting God by faith while walking through a broken world is not supposed to be easy. If you don't understand that, you'll give up pretty quickly. You'll get tired of it. Anybody get tired of it? Let's just raise our hands this morning. Look around a minute. Who's tired of it? I'm tired of it. Seems like it just goes on and on. When will this end? It's just so silly. Why can't we just be out of here? Why can't we just be with Jesus in heaven? All these things come to mind. But if you don't realize it's not supposed to be easy, you don't realize why Jesus came. He didn't just come to die. He came to show you how challenging it will be to honor God while walking through this world. He embodied this verse from 1 Timothy 4 that we read a few weeks ago. It says, "For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. We know that Jesus never sinned, yet he became one of us to subject himself to sin's power." So he knows how it feels. He experienced what we feel. And he proved that the payoff for trusting God and resisting sin is worth the effort. That's what Jesus did. It was worth the effort. Look, listen real close to verses 10 or 8 through 10. Let's look at 8 through 10. It says, "If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." After Jesus was baptized into death on the cross, God gloriously resurrected him to prove that death no longer has dominion or rule or power over him. That's what happened. So Jesus, he got the reward, didn't he? The payoff for the hard work, for the effort that it took to honor God and be faithful to God in a broken world. He was resurrected to new life. Death no longer has dominion over him. And we often think about resurrection power as something we experience when we die. Like, one day, going to experience that resurrection power. But I want you to notice verse 8 says, if we have died with Christ, if our union with Jesus by faith already credits us with having died with him, then that means that we too are no longer under sin's dominion, right? That's the argument here. He's saying if we've died with Christ, we are no longer under sin's dominion. We often, as believers, we look forward to how this is going to make death seem more like a quick nap. But resurrection power is designed to make a difference in our lives today. It's designed to make a difference in our lives the moment we believe in Christ. And so we live in that resurrection power. We hear this kind of concurrence of the already and the not yet when we read the words of John to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 1. Anybody looking forward to the study of Revelation we're going to get into here soon? All right. Here's what John said. He said, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. He exists in all three realms at once. In fact, he's outside of time, isn't he? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us, here it is again, and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. We're a new kingdom. Priests to his God and Father, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Are you wondering how we can access this readily available resurrection power? Verse 11 to 14. They say this, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see the mindset there? Begins with how you see yourself in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make it you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So where there's grace, there's power. Can you say that with me? Where there's grace, there's power. Let's say it one more time. Where there's grace, there's power. You know, anytime we mess up around here, we like to use that phrase, there's grace for that. You heard us say that a time or two? There's grace for that. Now, you may think that we just mean that God has forgiven you, kind of like when somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you, right? And we do mean that. We do mean that God's forgiven you, and there is grace for that. That's part of what that means. But something else we're also saying is that not only has God forgiven you, but you also have the power to change. Because where there's grace, there's power. That's what this scripture is saying here. How do we have the power to change? By utilizing spiritual habits to help us remember and embody our new identity. Of course, our disciplines are indicative always of an existing relationship. It's sort of, you know, like why I wear this wedding ring. Our disciplines are like a wedding ring. They're indicative of an existing relationship. Looking at it reminds me to whom I belong, whom I've pledged myself to. But what good does it do if I don't love and honor and cherish my wife throughout the whole marriage? Amen. If I'm not all in with her, what good is it looking at this ring? Going through the motions. What good does it do if I just merely check in with her once a week? Well, I just felt like I had to be here with you. See you next Sunday. I did my duty. This week, I want you to ponder some questions. These are hard questions, and so you need to take some time with them. But I want you to ponder these in light of everything that we've learned for the last couple weeks. You may even want to go back and listen a little bit to the first couple messages, especially that first one. But the first three are just laying a really good foundation for these questions. These questions relate to our new identity in Christ. And so things like, what do I value the most? You know how you spend your time. That shows what you value, right? What do I value the most? Number two, do I favor the values of this world, or do I feel more like an exile on most days? Like I don't quite fit in. Number three, can people see my real values in how I live? Four, are my values consistent with God's values? Five, what type of person does God want me to be? And six, where do I tend to find my sense of identity and purpose and value and so on? I'll end with this quote from Pastor Paul Tripp. It says, as children of God, you and I are no longer defined by our identity as sinners. While sin still remains, we have the new potential to respond, to desire, to love, and to serve in supernatural ways. Let's pray. Father, we must count the cost and decide whether to pursue spiritual formation or not. We've got to count the cost as the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3 when he wrote that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Will we pursue disciplines because we know who we are and who we can be apart from Jesus? Will we practice these things because we love him? And this is who we want to be? Help us, Holy Spirit, to embody our new identity in Christ, to count the cost, to see the toil and the struggle as worth it, because Jesus did. Amen.